Well, the text forth this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 22 and 23, at the fruit of the Spirit. But to give us a feel for the context in which these appear, we'll start our reading back up at the beginning of the chapter and read on through the end. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. And I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. As we come to this portion of chapter 5. Last week we looked at some of the works of the flesh as Paul has laid out a sample listing. And today we look at the contrasting fruit of the Spirit. And I'm setting this apart, and we'll deal with a few things next week at the end of the chapter, Lord willing. Because there's a place for looking at the fruit of the Spirit just on their own. Certainly, Paul is not shy by the power of the Spirit in pointing out sin, in pointing out shortcomings, in pointing out where we fall short, even as those redeemed, to live as we are called to live. He is not shy about that. Scripture is not shy about that. And there is a place for that. But that's not this morning. What we're looking at this morning is the blessings of grace in the life of the believer. That those whom God has called in Jesus Christ by His grace and set apart to belong to Him are worked upon by the Holy Spirit, who bears fruit in us because we belong to Christ, because we have been redeemed. And so there will come a time, it will actually be next week, when we look at how we fall short of making the most of that. This morning, we'll be encouraged to see what God does in His redeemed. That He not only saves us by His grace in Jesus Christ, He has and is and will change who we are at the deepest level and make us more and more to resemble Him. Not because of things we do, but because of what He does by His grace and power. And so first, we see the Spirit's working in us in verse 22. Paul writes this letter to a presbytery in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And within the past couple of years, Paul and Barnabas had been there, had preached the gospel of Christ in these various cities. And by God's grace, many had trusted in Christ to salvation. And so congregations were formed. Paul and Barnabas taught. But then Paul and Barnabas, as they do, left to preach and teach in more cities. Yet soon after they left, men we refer to as Judaizers came in and started teaching something different. They started teaching that people are saved by faith in Christ plus obedience to the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law. They went so far as to say that one must be circumcised to be saved. Paul, in this letter, thoroughly condemns this as a false gospel of works that itself does not save. The true gospel is good news that God saves. And He saves by His grace alone and not anything that we can do. He saves in Jesus Christ's perfect work alone. His perfect life and righteousness. His atoning death. His resurrection from the dead. And not by anything that we can pretend to add to that. And He saves by faith alone, as we trust in what He has done for us, and not any contribution of ours through the keeping of laws or the doing of ceremonies. As Paul says in Galatians 2, 16 and 21, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In our chapter 5, Paul has been strongly stating that to go along with the Judaizers, and get circumcised is actually to reject Christ, reject the sufficiency of His work, reject the sufficiency of grace alone. But he's also added that he's hopeful that the Galatians will not go that way, but that they will listen to what they are reading and keep it. He also warns that freedom from condemnation from the law and trying to earn salvation, or rather not trying to earn salvation by doing of the law, does not mean that we then do whatever we want and indulge in sin. Instead, salvation by grace means that we are freed from the slavery to the law and slavery to our sins. By God's grace and power, the Holy Spirit fights against the flesh, the sinful nature in us, those sinful influences of who we used to be. And even though we will struggle with sin our whole lives, He will work in us these victories, and He will grow us in holiness. Last week's verses 19 through 21 pointed to this definite break with the domination of sin, that God works by grace in those He has redeemed. Paul gave us some examples which encourage us and remind us that there is evidence of His grace in us, enabling us to die to the things that he listed there last week. In our verses today, verses 22 and 23, he points then to the positive, godly replacements that God the Holy Spirit works in those who have been redeemed. That the Holy Spirit has changed us and is changing us and will change us. He is bearing fruit in us to God's glory. And so we look at verse 22, which tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he begins his list. The word but points to that contrast between the deeds of the flesh that he's just finished listing and the fruit of the Spirit that he's about to list. The deeds of the sinful nature, those defining and life-dominating sins that we looked at last time, were evidence that one is unchanged by God's power and grace in salvation. Scripture tells us that God gives the objects of His grace salvation in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by anything that we do. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith and in what Christ has done for us. And those who are forgiven and accepted and redeemed in Jesus Christ are saved on that basis. But we are not left the same. God radically and deeply changes who we are from the inside out. We are empowered and enabled to put away sin and live to righteousness day by day, more and more, as we live this life in Christ, this side of glory. Romans 6 and 6 tells us, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And Ephesians 2 reminds us, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we are not saved by works, but those who are saved will produce good works by God's grace and power. And so we notice that what Paul speaks of in today's verses is not what we do to make ourselves acceptable to God, and it is not what we do to make ourselves better. This is in contrast to what the Judaizers were emphasizing. Salvation by ceremony, salvation by obedience. And even today there is moralism in the church and various false brands of Christianity that say that you are reconciled to God by what you do. There is no salvation to be found in those things. Salvation is only in what Christ has done for you, and only by what comes in His grace, and only in Christ. And yet, for those redeemed, God changes us. God is making us more and more like Himself. And so God the Holy Spirit is doing the things that we're going to look at here in a moment. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are not things that we self-generate. This is not about self-improvement. This is about God improving someone who can't improve themselves. That's the point. And so God works powerfully and supernaturally to change who we are, to produce this fruit in us. And so everyone who has been redeemed will have this fruit in them. It is built into who we are now. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are being changed. And we're being changed on the inside. This is different from change on the outside. We might know people who are outside of Christ who are loving or who are patient, or might have some of these qualities. But that's different. There are all kinds of reasons why people might be certain ways out in the world. This is from the inside out, not from the outside in. And this is all for God's glory and from His power. And not so that we can feel better about ourselves, but so that we can praise the God who changes us. We will have these qualities, and we will have them in different strengths and weaknesses in each of us at different rates of change, but we will all have them, and we will have them all. Every believer has this list of qualities. Notice that it is fruit, not fruits. It is singular, not plural. And the point is that every believer has all of these produced in them by the Holy Spirit. And none will be missing. Although, again, some will be prominent in others, in some more than others. The fruit here has often been compared to a cluster of grapes. That it is one fruit, but there are individual grapes to be found on the cluster. And so what we have here is a cluster, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have all of them by God's power. So can we rejoice here as we go through this list at how God has changed and is changing us. And so second, the fruit itself in 22 and 23. And he lists these nine aspects of this one fruit. I'm going to go through this list briefly, keeping in mind that as we go through this, that the point is absolutely not to say, "Hooray for me. Look how I've improved. Look how I show this by my power." The point is, this is how God, by His grace and power, is changing me. And any resemblance that we have to this list is because of His work and His grace. And it's all to His glory. And so we are encouraged by this evidence of His grace. And love is first. And that's no accident. Love is foundational to the character of the believer, as it's our response to the grace that the Lord places in us. In Christ and by grace, He has loved us. And so we are given love to love Him in return. Romans 5:5 tells us, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love because He first loved us. We love because He makes us to have love in our souls. Love has been defined as the disposition and commitment to seek the good of someone else. God loves His people, and so He has done for us. He has redeemed us by His grace. We see love defined in what Christ has done for us. In 1 John we read, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so that is love, doing for the other. And so He creates in His redeemed love for Him and love for others. We have love for the triune God, and we live for His glory. We live to serve Him. And we love the people of God, and we love our neighbors from the heart because God has changed us and given us that kind of love. In a world full of dissension and selfishness and hatred, love that is pure and from God stands out. It stands out as being from Him. Now, we certainly need to cultivate and make the most of this love, as we do with all of the fruit of the Spirit. But the reminder here is that we have it, and that it is an evidence of God's grace and power in us in Christ. The God who is love is making us more like Himself. 1 John 4 says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, love is perfected with us. Joy is next, and it is the deep gladness and delight that we have in our hearts because we belong to Christ. And that joy is implanted in us by the Holy Spirit and is there no matter our circumstances in life. And it is there and cannot be taken away because it is planted there and kept there by God the Holy Spirit. It is not something we self-generate. It is something God generates in us by His Spirit. And so it is permanent as the salvation that we have in Christ by God's grace. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so even though there was much tribulation, the word was received, the gospel was received, Christ was embraced, and there is a joy in the Holy Spirit that transcends whatever hardship we may be going through at one time or another. Psalm 4 reminds us, you have given my heart greater joy by far than when grain and new wine most abundant are. Over and above the joy that we might find in the blessings that God gives us in this life, there is a joy given in our hearts that transcends all of it and that is permanent. It is not normal to have joy in any and all circumstances. But our joy is not founded on our circumstances. Our joy is found in the love of God, in the salvation that we enjoy in Christ, in what He has done and continues to do for us by His grace. And it is not produced by us. It is produced by God, the Holy Spirit Himself. And so even though it may be hard to find at times, it is there because God keeps it there. Peace is next. And peace is often linked with joy in the Scriptures as it is here. It refers to that deep sense of well-being and security that the Holy Spirit gives us in our redemption in Christ. As those who have trusted in Christ to salvation and who have eternal life even now, we are at peace with God because He has given us this peace. Romans 5, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That peace, or shalom as it's given in the Old Testament Hebrew, is not just the absence of war or hostility, but it's the presence of well-being and the presence of fullness. And so no matter the situation, no matter the strife in this world, no matter the anxieties that we may have, no matter the conflict we may have with other people, we have a deep down peace, grounded in knowing God in Jesus Christ and placed there by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so we have a deep sense of being at peace with God. And that peace then carries over into our relationships. It exists in our church family with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, in a world full of conflict and hatred, we have peace. We have peace with God, and we are able to be at peace with our brothers and sisters. And so the peace we have impacts our relationships. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes to Jewish and Gentile believers who have now suddenly been brought together. And he speaks of that peace that unites them. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." We are enabled then to be at peace with one another in Christ because of this peace He places in us. Patience refers to long-suffering, and it's defined as the state of being to be able to bear up under provocation. John Calvin points out that it is a gentleness of mind which disposes us not to be easily offended. It's the opposite of being short-tempered, which was in our list last week. The Lord is certainly patient with us. He holds back His wrath and judgment so that we can come to Christ. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, "I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display His unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." And so, as our God is patient, He gives us patience to be able to deal with and bless those around us who hurt us or do us wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "We urge you, brethren, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." And so by God's grace, we are able to be long-tempered instead of short-tempered. Kindness is next. And it's an attribute of God that he places again in his people. It is defined as the quality of being helpful or beneficial. And we certainly see it in God's character and actions toward undeserving sinners. Titus 3 says, "We also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." And so the God who is kind makes His children kind by His Spirit. By His grace, we interact with others with compassion and the desire to be gentle and helpful and be a blessing to them. Goodness is the moral quality of caring about the welfare of others and act in ways that seek their well-being. John Murray comments here, "Goodness is a virtue that is opposed to all that is mean and evil. Goodness will constrain the strong to refrain from what would injure the weak." And so the Lord works this goodness in who we are, so that Paul can write in Romans 15, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." You cannot say that apart from the grace of God and His work in a soul. And yet that can be said of the people of God. Faithfulness is dependability, or the quality of being reliable. The people of God are reliable because God makes us this way by His Spirit. We know that we can rest secure because our God is reliable. He does not lie and He keeps His word. And so we are enabled to be faithful, to be trustworthy as He grows that quality in us by His grace and power. We are people that are enabled to keep our word, to keep promises. And again, in a world where lies are commonplace and a man's word is not his bond, we are enabled to do that. Gentleness or meekness is the quality of humility before God and others, of not having a sense of self-importance, but a proper sense of God's importance instead. Psalm 131, we sing, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul." As we are brought to grace, by grace, to see ourselves in a proper way, the Spirit works in us to see others and their needs and not think so much of our needs or think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In a world where focus on self is highly valued and humility is thought of as weakness, God gives us this gentleness to be able to look to others first. And meekness, as it's been pointed out, is not weakness. It is the strength by God's grace to be able to put God and others first. Finally, self-control is the ability to discipline oneself and restrain one's emotions or impulses or desires. And that ability is one that God the Holy Spirit gives to us as He gives this godly control over us as He changes our wills. Philippians 2 said, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so He is at work in us, and He enables us to have control over ourselves as we are no longer under the slavery of sin. Our sinful inclinations do not have rule over us. We certainly struggle against them. And we've learned that in this chapter several different times. And we fail daily. And yet we do have self-control to be able to grow in grace, to be able to grow in holiness. We can say no to outside forces and to circumstances and to ourselves. And we do that. We don't always do that, but we can do it, and we do it by God's power and grace to the glory of Christ. And it's an evidence of our freedom from the slavery to sin. Titus 2 says, "Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Well, third and finally, free to obey in verse 23. Paul closes this list by saying, "Against such things there is no law." And that's essentially a restatement of what he said back in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that's a great reminder and an encouragement to God's people that by His grace and by the Holy Spirit's power in us, we have this fruit in us. We are not under the condemnation of the law, for Christ was condemned for us. And we have been changed. And we have not been changed by the pressure of obedience to be perfect, by a burdensome pressure to keep the law. But we have been changed by God's power. As S.H. Hook comments, "The conduct which conforms to the standard of the kingdom is not produced by any demand, not even God's, but it is the fruit of that divine nature which God gives as a result of what He has done in and by Christ." The law, the naked law itself, will not change you. But God will change you. He will change you so that more and more we conform to that law which Christ perfectly obeyed for us. And so it is by His grace that we become holy and righteous. Not by legalism, not by moralism, not by doing religious things to please God. We are redeemed in what Christ has done for us by God's grace alone. And we are changed by what God does in us by God's grace alone. And we see evidence of that as bit by bit we come more and more to resemble this list in who we are. And all of the glory must go to Christ because we cannot do this on our own. This is totally a work of God's grace in us. And I'll close with this wonderful reminder from Ezekiel 36, where God promises, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And so we praise God for this work of His grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we are humbled by our sins. We are reminded, even today, that we cannot earn our own salvation, that we sin daily in thought and word and deed. We need Christ and His sacrifice for our sins and the covering of His perfect righteousness. We thank You and praise You for the work of Christ, the risen Savior, as we trust in Him alone to salvation. And we thank You that in that salvation, You change us. You have already made us born again, and in that new life, You work change in us. By Your Holy Spirit, You are producing this fruit in us. You are making us more like Him by Your sovereign grace and power. And so we rejoice in those changes that we see. And we do that with humility. We know it's not us changing ourselves, for we are weak and powerless. And so we thank You for the evidence of grace, for the ability to be different, for the freedom from slavery to sin. And we ask that as we reflect on how You have changed us and set apart, that we would rejoice in those things, that we would give You thanks and praise, and that we would move forward making the most of the power of Your Spirit in us, to Your glory alone, where we ask and recognize these things in Jesus Christ alone, and pray them in His name. Amen.